Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Acts. Just before what I described as far as Peter preaching and the Holy Spirit being poured out, just before then, those 40 days ahead of that, Jesus had, in his resurrected form, had appeared to many, many people all over the area. And he had gathered the faithful together to a certain spot just outside of Jerusalem because he knew what was about to happen. And so this is that incident in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And then he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. So think back a ways. Maybe you remember this blockbuster movie from 1982 called E.T., The Extraterrestrial. Do you remember that movie? I don't know if you remember the end of it. And I don't really think this is a spoiler. I don't think you can spoil a movie that's 41 years old. I don't think so. Okay, good. So at the end of the movie, Elliot, the name of the little boy, and E.T., the alien, were saying goodbye. They'd been through a lot together. And E.T.'s spaceship had come in response to him phoning home, and he was getting ready to go. And Elliot and his family were there saying their goodbyes. And it's a very touching scene where E.T. says to Elliot, "Come," because he wanted Elliot to go with him on the spaceship. But Elliot, he knew he couldn't go. So he said to E.T., "Stay." But E.T. knew that he couldn't stay. And so they embrace, they hug, and then E.T. lifts his long finger up in the air, and the tip of it lights up. And he points that finger right to Elliot's head and says, "I'll be right here." And it's very heart-wrenching, very touching. I wondered, I don't know, maybe you have too, what would have happened if E.T. would have stayed like Elliot wanted him to? Would he have been, because of his alien powers, able to help humankind? Or would he just still succumb to the Earth's atmosphere because it wasn't friendly to him? If E.T. would have stayed, would he have been a huge celebrity adored by millions? Or would he still have to run and hide from government authorities who wanted to capture him? If E.T. would have stayed, would he have continued to want to phone home, hoping to return to his own planet? Or would he have liked it better here on Earth and just wanted to hang around for a while? Well, since he did leave, I wondered, what would happen if he came back? I always thought that Steven Spielberg would do an E.T. 2. I thought there'd be a sequel to E.T., as popular as it was, but it never happened, so we never know whether he'd ever come back. Because we wonder those things, or at least I did, about E.T., I wonder if anybody ever thinks the same thing about Jesus. Why didn't he stay? What would have happened if he would have stayed with us? What if he never left? Think of all the people who would have believed because they saw him do miracles. Think of all the people who would believe because they knew of his power. Think of all the people who could have been healed by his touch. Think of all the people who were struggling with their health that he could have, just by placing his hand on them, healed them. What if Jesus would have stayed? I mean, why did he leave in the first place? The Bible says God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So what happened? After living among us for a while, Jesus changed his mind and he doesn't like us anymore? Is that why he left? Or why did he even come in the first place if he was planning not to stay? We believe Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Wait, what? Why go through all of that? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Why go through born of the Virgin Mary? Why go through suffered under Pontius Pilate? Why go through the crucifixion? Why go through the resurrection? Why go through all of that? If he's just planning to leave anyway. Luke chapter 24, near the very end of Luke's gospel, the Bible says this. When he, Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left and was taken up into heaven. We call that the ascension of Christ. And as we read in the first chapter of Acts, that ascension was surrounded by obvious God signs. He ascended and he ascended into a cloud. Well, you think about the cloud in the Old Testament. What does the cloud in the Old Testament represent? The cloud that appeared to the people of Israel. They called it the Shekinah of God. The glory of God dwelt in that cloud. And when people would see it in the tabernacle or when they see it in their place of worship, they knew God was present. When Jesus in the New Testament was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a cloud that came with that God moment. So a cloud is a God-ordained sign of his glory, of something that God is doing special. That cloud appeared here at the ascension. And then, as Jesus was going up, people were just in awe and looking up as he ascended. And then, who shows up? Two men in white. What do we know about men in white in the Bible? They're associated with angels, right? And so here we have two messengers of God, two angels, tapping the followers of Jesus on the shoulder and saying, hey, you know, this is supposed to be. And so, you know, angels were present at the announcement of Jesus' birth. They were present when Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Angels were present when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels were present on Easter morning at the resurrection. Angels are present here at the ascension of Christ. All of these are marks of a God-ordained miraculous moment. This was supposed to happen. This is how God had planned for things to happen. So the question then remains, well, why? Why did Jesus ascend and go back into heaven? Why didn't he stay? And on this Pentecost Sunday, we want to take a little closer look at the ascension essentials. Ascension essentials today. What did the ascension mean to Jesus? And what does his ascension mean to us? First of all, for Jesus, it means that he's going back to the Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. Our God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, an amazing, almost unfathomable mystery of the nature of our God. And Jesus is part of that, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And so going back to the Father meant for Jesus an incredible homecoming, an incredible return to his eternal nature. In fact, he tells the disciples in the upper room just before his crucifixion, the night before his crucifixion, he has a meeting in the upper room. They share communion together. It's a special time. He gives them several final instructions before he knows he's going to be crucified, and he says this, I am going to the Father. He tells them that. And he says, he adds, if you loved me, you'd be glad I'm going to the Father. So there's something that is wrapped up in the mind and the heart of God about being together. That unity of the Trinity is so incredibly important. So that's part of what it meant to Jesus. Another thing that it meant to Jesus was that he had accomplished his purpose on earth. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus did that. Through his crucifixion and his resurrection, he won victory over sin. He won victory over death. He blazed the trail for all of us to follow, how to get to heaven, how to get to eternal life. You follow Jesus because he's been through this life and into the next life. He accomplished his purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus did that. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are about death and darkness and deception. The works of the devil are about death, darkness and deception, the works of the devil, which starts with a D, and his purposes are death and darkness and deception. That's a whole other sermon. But the works of Jesus the Lord are life and light. I couldn't think of another L, so we went with truth. Light, life, truth, that's the works of Jesus, and that overcame the works of the devil. So part of what it means for Jesus is that he accomplished what he was sent to do. And the third thing is that the ascension of Christ completes his exaltation, completes his glorification. The incredible honor and glory that belongs to Jesus was finally... It was revealed to us from the get-go, but it was finally complete with the ascension. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God exalted him That's what the ascension is about. You know, in just less than 2 hours, up in Indianapolis, they're going to wave a flag, and race car drivers are going to zoom 200 miles an hour around that 2.5 mile track. And in about 2 hours after that, then the checkered flags are going to come down because somebody will cross the finish line first. And the winner of the Indianapolis 500 will just enjoy all kinds of victory today, all kinds of accolades. But it doesn't stop with today. Whoever wins the Indianapolis 500 today is going to have all kinds of praise and honor coming to him or her. I think there's a female driver this year. But anyway, that's what exaltation is. The praise and the glory and the honor that happens after the victory is exaltation. Just continued skyrocketing. And that's what the ascension meant to Jesus. His exaltation was complete at that part. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. God raised Christ from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all and has the final word on everything. That's exaltation. That's what the ascension meant to Jesus. So what does it mean to us? Well, it means, first of all, that we have an advocate with the Father. We have a high priest who loves us. We have a Supreme Court justice who is the ultimate Supreme Court justice, who is on our side and rules in our favor. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, John is writing to Christian followers, and he says, listen, I'm writing this to you so you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is on our side, who is someone who pleads our case, who is someone who stood in our stead on the cross, took what belonged to us, the punishment for our sin, and he pleads with the Father for us. He says to God, oh, I know Scott Stevens, he's okay, but you know, he's messed up. He's not done perfect all his life. There's been this time and this time and this time, but listen, Father, I gave my life for him. And so my sacrifice covers his sins. We have an advocate with the Father. That's what his ascension means to us. Hebrews chapter 7, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Second thing it means to us is that we have the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is Pentecost Sunday, and this is what this day is all about in the Christian world. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 14, we have this amazing verse that says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You remember that verse? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the ascension of Christ offers something even better. What the ascension of Christ allows for is the Holy Spirit to come. And in the Holy Spirit, we have the Word made Spirit that dwells not just among us, but within us. The Word was made Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that Spirit dwells within us. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus is again talking to his followers. He said, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, or the Greek word is paraclete, the one who comes in and stands alongside of you to give you strength and encouragement and comfort and hope, the paraclete, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Without Jesus leaving the building, so to speak, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. And it's his Spirit, remember three in one, his Spirit that he sends to live in our hearts. So we have an advocate because of the ascension. We have the Holy Spirit because of the ascension. And finally, we have the power to be the body of Christ. We have power to be the church. The Bible says you are the body of Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ, believers, you're the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, when Jesus ascended on high, this is how it puts it, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people. Some prophets, some evangelists, some apostles, some pastors, some teachers, for what? To equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the church. With the ascension of Christ, he sends the Holy Spirit, but that also brings power for us to live the way God intends for us to live, to do the things that God intends for us to do. Just before Jesus ascended, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power. Without the Holy Spirit, the church has no fuel for its engine. Without the Holy Spirit, the church has no charge for its batteries. Without the Holy Spirit, the church has no wind for its sails. We don't go anywhere without the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember when I was a kid, probably my favorite toy, and they were available everywhere. You could buy them at drugstores, just about any place. Came in a kind of a slim plastic packaging. You opened it up and you dumped the balsa wood pieces out, and you found the long fuselage piece, and you stuck the wings through a slot, and then you stuck the tail piece in, and then you put the propeller, the plastic propeller on the front, and then the best part is you strung the rubber band from the propeller back to a hook on the end and stretched it out nice and tight. And then you took that airplane and you took the propeller and you just spun it around, just wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped that rubber band real tight. And then you kind of held on to it with one hand, and then you took the other hand and just launched it out there. And there it went, just sailing all over the place. Until the rubber band came undone and the propeller stopped, and then the airplane just boom, came down to the ground. But see, the power we have that comes from the Holy Spirit because Jesus ascended and gave us that gift is like the rubber band. It gives us power. It sets us to flying as a church. That's what the ascension means to us. We have an advocate, a high priest, Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power. All of that. So that we can be who God's called us to be. We can do what God's called us to do. So those early Christians, when they saw Jesus ascend, their response to him leaving was to wait. They were being obedient. They obeyed together. Let's wait for the Lord. He told us to wait, so we're going to wait. They were being obedient together. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They worshiped together. They prepared together. They read scripture, and they put right leaders in right places. And then they served together. They did all of that together because the power of the Holy Spirit brought them together as a church. The early church didn't sit around waiting for Jesus to come back. They didn't whine and cry, oh, why didn't he stay? Stay. He didn't stay. He had to leave. And the early church had their marching orders to be witnesses filled with the power of Christ, and they moved out. And that's why we're here today, because they moved out. They moved out. Matthew's version of this ascension is that Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Get out of here. Why are you sitting around? Go do what you've been given the power to do. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah, the ascension means that the body of Christ, his resurrected body, rose back up into heaven. But Jesus isn't really gone. He is right here. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we have hearts that are full of gratitude. We thank you for all that you do for us. But we're also aware of all that you do in us and all that you do through us. And we want that to continue. We want that to continue with power. We want that all to continue and bring glory to you. We thank you today on this birthday of the church that we celebrate your gift to us, not just the gift of salvation, not that just the gift of love, not just the gift of the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, but the gift of your Spirit, your presence within us. Help us to be good stewards of that gift, using it for purposes that accomplish your mission here on earth, using it in ways that bring glory to your name. That's our prayer. Amen.